Well, I guess, I don't know, those of you who've been married, whether you remember much about your wedding day. It's a bit of a blur, isn't it, usually, for most people. And so I don't remember a great deal, but one thing I do, sorry, Anne. Oops. But one thing I do remember, sorry, Ian, you're going to have to flick between me and the overheads if you can so that people upstairs can see us. I'm not going to go up into the pulpit today. One thing I do remember very clearly is that you had to have this constant fixed smile because people kept taking photographs of you. Does that ring a bell? By the end of the day, your muscles in your face are aching, and you've got this smile. It's on your face, but it's not in your heart anymore, is it? The kind of joy is gone. The joy of the day is there, but the joy of kind of smiling for cameras has absolutely gone. Initially, you were really enthusiastic about it, and you smiled away, but as you got through, you just got worse and worse, and you were kind of just straining to keep that smile on your face. And sometimes, it's like that, isn't it, in life? We just feel that we need to keep smiling, but it's so difficult to keep on smiling. And maybe this morning you are feeling something like that. You come here this morning, we come here to praise and worship. We've broken out of the normal services that we do, just have some time to remember God's goodness to us and to praise and worship. But you just don't feel like that this morning. Maybe you've come from a difficult situation. I know there's many folk here are facing difficulty at the moment. And sometimes we can feel a bit more, can't we, like those Israelites in exile. Do you remember Psalm 137 where people were saying, I want you to sing some songs of Zion. They're going, how can we sing the songs of Zion when we're so far away from it? Our hearts are grieving within us. How can we possibly sing songs of joy? How can we sing the songs of the Lord in a foreign land? Well, it's a good question, isn't it? And maybe you've come here this morning and you are struggling. Maybe you are bouncing around. My wife and I were both given on our, I think it was on our wedding, we were both given, or one wedding anniversary, both given two cuddly toys. So we're given between the two of us two cuddly toys. One was a Tigger and one was an Eeyore. Guess which one I am of the two. And so I know sometimes you're just not bouncing. You're not full of joy. It's difficult, isn't it? But sometimes the circumstances just put us there. I remember one of the hardest points, really, of I guess, our married life was when my brother had passed away and we'd gone to Northern Ireland, to Belfast, for the funeral. The problem was that there was the funeral one day, and the day after was our daughter's first birthday. What do you do? Do we fill the house with cards and balloons? Well, of course not. So Anne and I decided between us that we would keep it really quiet. We'd just not mention it and hope that nobody noticed. And we'd go and celebrate at some other time. You see, we felt joy. Of course we felt joy because we had this wonderful daughter. But my brother has just been buried. How can we rejoice in that? And I remember my mum saying to me at that time, she noticed, she said, where are the cards? I said, well, we don't feel we can put them out. She said to me, you've got to celebrate. You cannot not celebrate because there is greater joy here than even the sadness that we've got. And so we celebrated my daughter's first birthday. Well, there is greater joy here than the hardness or difficulty in our hearts. Why is there greater joy? Well, we want to see from God's word why there is greater joy. Why, even in the difficulties we come, there's better news. There's a call in this passage in verse 10. It says, do not weep. It says, do not grieve. Why does it say that? For the joy of the Lord is your strength. Can I underline that? Do not weep. Why? Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, what does that actually mean for us? Well, first of all, you'll see that that joy starts in God's love. In verse 10, we see the joy of the Lord. It's about the joy of God. It's not to do with our joy, it's to do with Him. Well, how do I get that from the passage here? Well, we'll see as we go through, but the passage here doesn't start just in here. Every text has a context, so you look at the context of the verse in verse 10. What is the context of that verse. And then we go out from the context. Actually, in the context of this verse, I want to go much further. The context of this verse really takes us right back to the very start of Genesis, and into Genesis chapter 12. And we saw last week when we were looking at Abraham, this covenant that had been made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and verses 1 to 3. We see there that the Lord said to Abraham, "Leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples of the earth will be blessed through you." What happens here? Well, we saw last week that God breaks through time. He comes to a person, not a person who is particularly worthy, not a person who's particularly difficult. He doesn't go around with a saucer-shaped halo over his head. There's nothing like that. He's not wearing different clothes. There's nothing particularly special about them. But what we see is that from before the beginning of time, God had set his love on Abraham. And God had decided to call Abraham to be his own. Why did he do that? Because God wanted to demonstrate to the whole world that God wants a people of his own. He wants to set his love upon them. He wants us to come into relationship with him. He wants us to know him. And now this is not some kind of service level agreement. You know what I mean by that? You know when you get a phone, something like this, and you have your relatively new phone, and you've got it, and you've got a warranty with it. What have you got? You've got a service level agreement, haven't you? In other words, the company is telling you that your nice, shiny new phone is going to be okay and looked after for a while. But probably many people here will be well aware that when your phone breaks down and you ring up the company, that suddenly your phone is either out of warranty because you've had it for more than a year or whatever, 6 months, whatever it might be, and they no longer feel any obligation towards you. Or else, what usually happens is they go, "Oh, no, we don't cover your phone for that." Have you had it? My son has got a phone. He's less than 12 months old. He did something went wrong with it. "No, we don't cover your phone for that." He's had to get a new phone, we discovered yesterday. And that's what a service level agreement is. In other words, there's a relationship for a period of time, and then that relationship finishes. Or if something goes wrong, that relationship ends. This is not some kind of service level agreement with Abraham. What God is doing is coming and covenanting to Abraham that he will be his God and they will be his people. And it will be through all time that we are those who he has set his love upon. It's more like, if you like, not a service level agreement, it's more like a wedding vow. What happens when you come to those wedding vows? You say to the person, "Will you take this person to be your lawful wedded wife or husband, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health?" I know it off by heart. I've done it so often. You understand. But you see, the whole point is, it is for life, forever. That's what it is. You're being bound together forever. And what God comes is, he comes and he sets his love upon us and he brings us into relationship with him, even though we don't deserve it. Now, I don't know what you have in your mind as the most romantic way of someone proposing to you. I've heard of some really interesting ones with the young couples that I have brought together in marriage. One couple who went and found a waterfall they could stand behind in order to ask the question. Had another couple who went off to the Caribbean to find a beach to ask that question. My wife, when we were going to get married, said she wanted to be proposed to on a beach. I went to Swansea Beach. It wasn't quite the same atmosphere. That was a major fail, by the way. Don't follow my example on that one. But I tell you, whatever we do is nothing on God's love for us. You see, God's love for us is much more like that lady that we see in Song of Songs, in Song of Solomon, where she's amazed that the king should ever set his love upon her. Because she's only a poor peasant girl. She says, my skin is black. She's been in the sun for so long that her skin is cracked. Her skin is cracked and dried. There is nothing that she sees as attractive in her. And yet the king looks at her and says, you are lovely. Isn't that amazing? And God looks at us, not because of who we are, and says, you are lovely. I have set my love upon you. What's the reason we are here to celebrate this morning? What reason do we always have to celebrate? Well, it's simply this, that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. You know, that news was so amazing, so great, that when Jesus came to this world, when it was announced, the angels sang and praised God. Good news of great joy, which shall be for all people. Do you see the words in there? Great joy. That's what it's to do with great joy. And so when Jesus came, what happened is even before Jesus was born, John the Baptist, a little fetus in Mary's womb, leapt for joy, leapt for joy. And when Mary was told, she sang for joy. When the shepherds went, they bowed and worshipped and went away rejoicing, because this is good news of great joy, which will be for all people, that God has set his love upon you. You see, joy starts in God's love. Joy starts in God's love, the joy of the Lord. But not only that, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Because joy it's not just comes from the Lord. It's not just in that place of salvation and understanding his love upon us. It's also in the daily understanding of his grace towards us. The daily understanding of his grace towards us. And so secondly, joy responds to grace. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Now, we've looked at the bigger context. Let's home in at the immediate context. What was happening in this passage? Well, we see it's incredible. At verse 1, what did they do? They say to Ezra, we want you to read to us from God's word. That's great. I'll pick a nice pastoral psalm for you. Is that what happens? Well, no, have a look and see what they say. We want you to read to us from the law. Where do they start? Well, we don't quite know where they start, but I guess they probably started around Exodus chapter 20, the commandments. And you can imagine it as Ezra is there, and he's speaking to the people, and the Levites are there to explain these things so that people can understand what they mean. And they start with the commandments. And can I just say, it didn't go well. It didn't go well. It shouldn't go well for any of us if we start reading through the commandments, should it? It says, you'll have no other gods before me. Well, immediately these people, as they look back, realized that constantly everything came before God. There was other gods before God all the time in their lives. They had filled their lives with other things. You shall make no other, you shall not make for yourselves an idol. Well, they'd filled the land with idols. I've just been reading through Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah, and constantly he's talking about the idols which appeared in their homes and on the street corners and wherever they went, and they were professing that they served the Lord, but actually, and outwardly they were, but actually inwardly, in their homes and on the street corners, they were worshiping idols. They were constantly compromising. It was fail, fail, fail. Remember the Lord's day and keep it holy. Well, had they done that? Well, again, Jeremiah constantly is telling them, you're opening your doors constantly on the Sabbath. You're trading like any other day. You have forgotten your God. Fail again. And I guess as they went on through the commandments, you continually saw those failures. Honor your father and mother. Fail. Don't bear false witness. Fail. Don't commit adultery. Well, Jesus tells us if we even look at somebody with a lustful eyes, we have committed adultery in our hearts. Fail. And every one of us is the same. And they went on to the ceremonial laws and the things that they hadn't kept. They went on to the boundary laws and the civil laws and the things that they hadn't kept. And constantly, 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 there was fail, 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 fail. I wonder if you've ever done really badly in an exam. I do have a recurring nightmare I've got to tell you about. I was put in for 14 GCSEs. The reason they did that was because they thought I wouldn't pass very many. So they thought, they did a spread betting kind of thing. You know, the school went, make him do the lot and we'll see what he gets out of that lot. I was very average at school. And so I did 14. I remember sitting in my chemistry exam. I hadn't a clue about chemistry, and not a clue. And just from the very first day, I just didn't get it. Don't understand it. What are moles? They dig holes in your lawn. That's as far as I'm concerned. I'm not a clue. How many moles is in? They taught, I don't know. How many furry animals can you get in this chemical bottle? I don't know. I just looked, and I was totally blank. I had nothing to write to it. And so I went through the questions, and I thought, there's got to be a next question. I've got to be able to answer that. Couldn't answer it. Got to be able to answer the next question. Couldn't answer it. Got to the end. Could not answer a single question on the page. Well, I tried my best. Thankfully, it's GCSEs, and you can't actually see the results you get. But it was a U, so it was somewhere down kind of towards, you know, that end. I failed abysmally. And I still have this recurring nightmare. I wake up with shakes going, you're going into an exam which you just can't do. And this was them. They were standing there, and God was saying, these are my standards, and you just can't do it. There is not a single one of those that you have been able to keep. But remember their relationship. What was their relationship? It wasn't a service level agreement. It wasn't an exam. Their relationship was wedding vows. They were like, if you were, as it were, a bride standing at the front and looking into the eyes of the bridegroom standing next. And what he doesn't know is that though she's dressed in white, she has committed adultery time and time and time again. And here is this gorgeous man who she does not deserve. And she's standing next to him in white, about to be taken as the bride, beloved unconditionally, and she does not deserve to stand there. You see, that's how they felt. That's how they felt. And that's how each one of us are before our living God. And the important thing is, you see, that we don't ignore that. We cannot see the extent of God's failure, God's mercy, until we see the extent of our failure. We can't see the extent of his grace until we see the extent to which we fall down. I was in Warsaw recently. We were going around a Catholic church, and there was very Catholic country, but there were people in the confessional boxes doing confession. And my heart immediately just dropped, because, of course, there is nothing that that priest can do for their sin. There is no benefit in it at all. Only in Christ is there any forgiveness of sin, and it's only to Christ that we can come. But on the other hand, I suddenly realized that actually seeing these young people, some of them, these weren't older people, young people in the confessional boxes, going over the sins that they had done, they were much more aware of their failure than I ever am. Because I dwell almost too much in God's grace, don't we? We dwell too much in God's grace. But see, this is the important thing. When we see the reality of our failure, of how we do not walk with God and yet see his great love for us, joy comes in the tears. And that's what they were doing. They were weeping as they heard this law. And yet, Ezra was saying to them, look, God has blessed you. He's brought you in again. He has rescued you from exile and brought you back into his presence. His ongoing love, this covenant of love, he has not broken towards you. And so he says, in your tears, verse 10, he says, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks. I hope you're going to go home to do that today. Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks. This day is sacred to the Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. When we grieve over our sin, when we grieve over the difficult situations that we are put in, when we don't understand God, in all of those things, we're supposed to look and to see God's great wonder of mercy to us every day. His mercies are new every morning. His love never fails. It doesn't matter how far we run to the east or to the west, we can never run away from his love. His love is so high and so low and so wide that we can never flee from it. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. He calls us again and again. And he who convicts accepts us. He shows us his mercy. Every one of us stand as failures today, don't we? That's the reality. But the joy of the Lord is our strength. That's why we've got to sing Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound of the one who loved me, gave himself for me, went to that cross and had sins, my sins, placed upon him, who every day comes with mercy towards me, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In all my failure, in all my suffering, in all the difficulties, the joy of the Lord is my strength. And lastly, God's joy triumphs in God's plans. You know, as they worshipped, they looked around, and we haven't seen from the context here, but Jerusalem itself is utter destruction. Every single one of the houses have been pulled down. The temple that had just about been rebuilt in part, but as they looked at it, we read that they look at it and they weep because some of them are rejoicing because the temple is there, there's a new temple, and some of them are weeping because they remember the grandeur of the old temple, and it looks so poor compared to it. And so as they're looking around, their lives seem to be in ruins. The temple is a sad, sorry shadow of what stood before. The walls had been built, but they were low and full of rubble and not really strong. The town itself was still a ruin. There were few houses in it. The place was empty. No one was yet living in it. If you go to chapter 11 and verse 1, you'll see that they take lots to see who should live there. The place is empty. The enemies still surround them. You go to chapter 9, verse 36 to 37, you could see how the enemies are still plotting against them, how they're having to guard against the enemies constantly. And there were other failures still to come. Chapter 9 is replete with failures time and time again. Chapter 9, verse 2, and then we go on to chapter 13, verse 4, verse 10, verse 15, verse 23. Constantly, 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 they're still failing God. It looked like a ruin. Maybe you're here this morning and things in your life look like a ruin. You're struggling. You're facing difficulty. It seems that the walls are low in your life and are made of rubble. And you just can't see the way ahead. But this morning, if your life feels like this, and maybe it does feel like the psalmist in Psalm 84 said this, "My soul longs. It faints even for the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for him. Even the sparrow has found a home and the swallow a nest for herself where she places her young. By your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King of kings." He's saying, it's not fair. I just seem distant from you, Lord. I'm struggling in my walk with you. And even those birds, they're nearer to you than I am. Oh, Lord, do something about them. Maybe you feel like that this morning. Well, why is it still hard? Well, we're told, aren't we, that in this world we will have trouble. But Jesus says, "I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world." I want you to listen to what God says of his love for you. Psalm 16, verse 3 says this, "I will say of the Holy Spirit, people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight." Isaiah 62, verse 5, "As a young man marries a young woman, so will your builder marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will God rejoice over you." Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 16, "On the day they will say to Jerusalem, 'Do not fear Zion, do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing.'" This morning you have a God who rejoices over you with singing, who quiets you with his love, in whom is you are all his delights. I don't know if you, again, have been married. Remember the early days of marriage? Things can be difficult, can't they? I remember when we got married, it's the Thatcher days, that ages me, doesn't it? Interest rates were 15%, went up to 17%, 18%, something like that, didn't they? We'd taken out a joint mortgage 3.5 times our joint wage, and then Anne became pregnant. This wasn't her fault, you understand. And then, so it was 7 times my wage was what we were paying out on the mortgage. We were literally eating beans, and we had to move to a bigger house and up our mortgage even within that. Those days you could do silly things like that. And actually, day by day, new child, difficult financial circumstances, day by day, it was a struggle. It was such a struggle. We're completely exhausted, and sometimes that exhaustion of the circumstances put pressure on your love for one another, doesn't it? It causes you to struggle in your marriage. It means that you don't see things as they really are. And sometimes you feel terribly alone. But what, even if, and that's not a bad situation, even in the worst of situations, you were married to the very best husband or wife. The one who would love you whatever happens. The one who would keep by you no matter how difficult. The one who would constantly rejoice in you even in the mistakes you make. The ones who constantly would reassure you that everything is okay and would be okay. The one who is able to provide in every single situation for every single need. What if you were married to someone like that? But you see, you are. Because we are the bride of Christ. You are. And so the joy of the Lord is my strength. And brothers and sisters, Christ, this morning, we have every reason to rejoice in God, our Savior.